Isaiah 62, the prophecies in this chapter are aimed at the time when Jesus comes back. And though we're going to be talking about this chapter and trying to apply it into our lives so that we can see the good things that God has for us, I want to make something clear up front. The things in Isaiah 62 are aimed at the city of Jerusalem. They are aimed at the nation of Israel. We can run into problems as we're reading our Bible in trying to play the substitute game and to say that the church, us Gentile church, that we are now Israel, that we go back to all the promises and they no longer apply to the Jews, but they apply to the church. We run into problems there because, see, God is not done with Israel. He's got lots in store for them. They are the apple of His eye. He loves them very, very dearly. God ain't finished with them, so don't write them out as out of it. They're coming back big time in God's plan. And so I want to just say up front, this is aimed at Jerusalem. This is aimed at Israel. But we're going to kind of, we'll let some of the blessings leak off on us as we go through this, okay? Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. I believe God the Father is speaking here. This is, you read through this chapter and think, who's talking here? Is it Isaiah? Is it Jesus? Who's talking here? I think it's the Father. And you'll see this as we go through this. I believe that's what makes the most sense. God says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Zion, Jerusalem, they're interchangeable. This is names of the same place. This is he's talking about the same place. For Zion's sake, God says, Will I not hold my peace? Will I not be silent? I will not be quiet. I will not be still. I will not be inactive. God is saying that He is not going to rest until Jerusalem is safe and restored. That's the idea. He says, I am not going to rest till I fulfill my promises in Jerusalem. Now, I got news for you. This is something that we can take a little bit of too. Because the truth is, God isn't finished with you either. God isn't finished with you. Sometimes we get to feeling like, you know, we are forsaken, we are desolate, woe is me, you know, I am lowly worm type person, and I am no longer useful to God. No, God is not finished. And I believe just as God will not rest until He finishes His work in Jerusalem, beloved, God will not rest till He finishes His work in you. Now, I'm not like that. I don't know about you. Wives, please don't go nudging your husbands right now, okay? I have many projects that I have started. And I've started them. I haven't always finished all of them. I remember years ago when we first moved into our house, the fan stopped working in the bathroom, and you got to have a bathroom exhaust fan. And I, being the man of the house, you know, got my tool belt out. No, I didn't have a tool. I don't have a tool belt. Got my pile of tools out and got the old fan out, wrestled it out, went to Home Depot, found something that looked like it would work. It's a little bigger, though, than the hole that I had in the place in the first place, but I figured it out, and I got it in there. Of course, there was a big hole in the ceiling that wasn't there before, and it's amazing what you can cover up with masking tape. I really intended to fix it. For about 6 or 7 years, I intended, it was on my list. In fact, I had it on my to-do list, fix the hole in the ceiling. But you know what? God's not like that. God finishes what he starts. He finishes what he starts. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Some of you know exactly where I'm going. Some of you, you need to see this. This might be your first time to see this verse. I want you to see this. You may want to underline it. Philippians chapter 1. You may want to fold the page down. You may want to stick a bookmark here. Because for some of us, we need to know this. Philippians chapter 1. God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you remember them, right? G-E-P-C. God eats peaches. Or God eats popcorn. If you okay. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. That's all I want to do. I just want to show you verse 6. Paul writes to this church that he loves very much, big victor to his heart, to the church in Philippi, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident, positive, absolutely, of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know if they still do this or not, but I remember they used to have these TV shows. You remember Batman? The real Batman. You know, Adam West, Burt Ward, the Batmobile. Did any of you used to do? I used to ride my bike and do bat turns and stuff like that. Did you? I remember for a time, me and my next door neighbor who was younger than me, I was Batman, and so he had to be Robin, and we practiced. You know that? I was wondering how do they do that? Where they walk up the side of the building? Do you know that? And they follow each other up the rope. How do they do that? We tried that. But you know how the Batman? You remember how the Batman show worked? At the end of every show, Batman and Robin were in a horrible, terrible predicament. You know, whether it was the Joker or the Penguin or the Riddler, you know, they'd have them tied up, dangling over a big pot of goo or something, you know, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, the show's about to end. What are they going to do? Oh, what are they going to do? And then those words, to be continued. And what a bummer, you know, to feel like to be continued. Man, I want to see this thing. That's kind of what it's like, isn't it, in our lives? When we hit these sidetracks and we wonder what's going on. Is God going to finish the story? Being confident is the very thing that he that hath begun a good work. I hated it when they started doing with Star Trek. You know, the end, the season finale, you know? I mean, that is really dirty pool, you know? Isn't that really dirty when they, or you remember the famous Dallas shows where they would have the biggest cliffhanger and then they'd end the season. You have to wait all summer. That was horrible. Yeah, who shot JR? Yeah, remember that? That was in the shower. It was a shower thing, wasn't it? I don't know. Sorry, that went on over. Okay. God isn't finished with you. And though you might feel like you are in the summer hiatus, on waiting for that great to be continued to finish, he's not done with you. He's not finished. He will finish his work. He will keep working. He's not done. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. for my people's sake, I'm not going to shut up and just like go away. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He wants to see the finished work. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, a fresh name, a new thing, a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The world will see the wonderful things that God will do in Jerusalem, and he says, I'll give you a new name. Now, in the Bible, a name often speaks of a person's nature. And though this may, it's possible that this could be talking about renaming the city of Jerusalem, and maybe you get to have a different name on your map, so maybe we'll have to get new maps or something. That's possible. But I think what he's talking about are the things that we'll read when we get to verse 4. How you used to be called forsaken, you used to be called desolate, and now you're going to be called Hephzibah and Beulah. We'll talk about that when we get there. I think that's what he's probably talking about with the new name. Verse 3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Jerusalem will be a treasure for all to see. Verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, or Hephzibah, if you want to get right, and thy name Beulah, or Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. A couple things. Let's bring out some of the flavor here. Thou shalt no more, you will not be called forsaken. The word means one who to be left, to be departed from, to be abandoned, to be forsaken, to be neglected. The Jews have every right to feel forsaken. They have been through more as a people than any other people in the world. When you think of what they have gone through the Holocaust alone, we could see how the Jews could feel forsaken. But God's saying, no. We're going to get you a new name here. Some of you feel forsaken. Some of you have been abandoned. God says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, a waste, a desolation. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. The first name, Hephzibah, or don't have enough phlegm to do it right. Hephzibah. There actually was a person in the Bible named Hephzibah, and what's interesting is that she was alive in Isaiah's day. She was married to the king, King Hezekiah. So that's kind of fascinating that he pulls this name out. Her name means, my delight is in her. Now, and he refers to that at the end of the verse, where he says, for the Lord delighteth in thee. That's the root word. That's the root of Hephzibah. It's Hephetz. My delight is in thee. It's a beautiful name. I don't know why we don't name our children Hephzibah. Where's Walt and Christine? They could consider that. Where's Chris and Uli here? Where's the, oh, they're next door. Yeah, that's. We should suggest this if they have girls. It just at least a middle name, you know, Clarabelle Hephzibah. It's actually a beautiful name. My delight, my pleasure, is in thee. This is God speaking to Jerusalem. You are my delight. You are my pleasure. The word Beulah, it means married. And it refers later, it says, and thy land shall be married. Same word. You won't be a forsaken woman, a deserted woman, but you will be considered as a married woman. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. guys, I can you say that to your wife? Can you say that to your wife? I think you ought to. My delight is in you. Hephzibah. You could say that this afternoon to your wife. Call her Hephzibah. She might get all excited. She might like that. If she's still awake at this point of the message. God turns desolation into delight. God would be taking the city of Jerusalem and changing it from a place of desolation, a place of disappointment, into a place of His delight. I think we probably all know what it's like to have somebody disappointed in us. Do you know what it's like to have somebody disappointed in you? How many of you know what it's like to get an annual review from your employer? Okay, you've gotten these reviews. So, okay, you might like this. How many of you ever give annual reviews? Okay, you don't take notes. Okay, actually, you might want to. I might give you some helpful ideas for this year's reviews. These are actual quotes taken from actual employee performance evaluation reviews. Okay, here's one. Here's some people who are disappointments. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. Or, do you do this? Do you do this stuff? Huh? Don't start taking notes. They're watching you. Works well when under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. Or, he would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. Or, this employee should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better. Or there was one, I didn't write this one down. I would like to go hunting with this person. Ooh. Or, how about this one? I like this one. Got a full six-pack, but he lacks the plastic thing to hold it all together. Or, he would argue with a signpost. Or, when his IQ reaches 50, he should sell. Or, if you stand close enough to him, you can hear the ocean. Or, this is the last one. The wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead. You know what? You may feel at times that God might think some of those things about you. You may feel deserted, desolate. He's disappointed in you. But you know what? You know what the truth is? You are Hephzibah. You're Hephzibah. He delights in you. He delights in you. Look at Isaiah 53. Just flip back a few pages. How could God dare to delight in somebody as big of a jerk as me? You've been wondering that yourself probably, huh? No, not about yourself, but about me, right? How could God take someone who is forsaken and I could be His delight? Dear friends, it happened at the cross. That's where God turned desolation into delight. It happened at the cross. We read about it in Isaiah 53, a good explanation of it. Verse 4, it says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. All of my junk got put on Him. All of the things that qualify me as desolate and forsaken, all of that crud got put on Jesus. It says, verse 5, for He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the spanking that I deserve to get me right with God, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Beloved, it was at the cross that God took you as a disappointment and turned you into a delight. Because He bore all your junk. He took it all away. And so now, God says to you, Hephzibah, my delight is in her. My pleasure is in her. It says in verse back in Isaiah 62, verse 5, He says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. New Living Translation says here, your children will care for you with joy, O Jerusalem, just as a young man cares for his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Now, you know, we're talking about newlyweds here. He's, you know, newlyweds are supposed to be still thrilled with each other. Now, hopefully, if you've been married a number of years, you still are thrilled with each other. But he's talking about, he's saying, you know, newlyweds, you know, you ought to just, they're just so in love. And he says, that's how much God feels. That's what God feels about you. He rejoices over you. He said, you are God's delight. Look at Luke chapter 15. Look at Luke 15, verse 4. Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, there it is, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy, he will rejoice over you like a bridegroom over his bride. Do you consider yourself a person that God delights in? Can you say to yourself, okay, I'm going to be... This is interactive church this morning, okay? It's going to be interactive church, okay? I want you to hold up your hand like this so you can talk into the palm of your hand. There we go. Boy, you look funny. No, I'm sorry. No, talk into the palm of your hand so that way it goes right up in your ear and you can hear yourself. Can you hear yourself? Say hi there. You know, so you can talk to yourself. Oh my gosh, now they're talking to themselves. Okay. Now here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Yeah, some of you are just, no way. He's not going to get me to do this. He's not going to get me to do this. No way. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this. God delights in, and then fill in the blank. With your name. Okay? So you would say, God delights in Richard. Come on, you guys, get with it. Come on, let me see those hands up. Come on. Now, I want you to just try this. I'm only going to make you say this a couple times, okay? A couple of times? What are you talking about? Okay, here, say this. Say this. God delights in Richard. Don't say Richard. Some of you said, and some of you don't have a problem with that. Oh, yeah, I know God delights in you. Do you know that God delights in you? Say it again. I want you to hear yourself again. Okay. God delights in... Do you have a hard time with that? Some of us do. I have a hard time with that. But if you are a sinner who has turned to Jesus, we just read in Luke. See, this is not self-help. Feel good about yourself. We're not trying to pump you up. God's Word says that if you are a sinner who has turned to Jesus, He rejoices over you. He throws a party in heaven. He's going, whoa! Hephzibah. I want you to hear yourself say it one more time. You just say it again. God delights in... You don't have to believe me. You don't even have to believe yourself. Believe God's Word. He delights in you. You are Hephzibah. Move on to verse 6, Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of strangers shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Now, he says, I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem. Watchmen had the job, they would sit up on the walls and they would take turns. And the idea is that you would sit up on the wall and you would watch primarily for the enemy to show up. Sometimes you'd also send out an alert if a messenger is coming, you know, maybe a guy with good news. But, you know, the purpose of a watchman, the real purpose is to watch for the enemy. And when the enemy starts coming, I mean, you guys don't want to all be playing video games and Nintendo 64 and all when the enemy shows up, do you? Don't answer. But you want to be ready. And so the watchman sets out the alarm. He'd have a trumpet or something, and he'd go, and wake everybody up, get them up. Even if it was the middle of the night, get everybody up and rally the troops to fight the enemy. Now, if God is speaking here, I kind of think it, I like it if I think that God's speaking here. Because he says, God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. I've put watchmen on the walls. Which, and these watchmen shall never hold their peace day nor night. They will, do I have that? Yeah. These guys aren't going to shut up. They're going to be awake. They're not going to rest. They will not hold their peace day nor night. And he calls them, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The watchmen are called ye that make mention of the Lord. The word make mention, it means to cause to remember, to remind. New American Standard translates this, you who remind the Lord. The watchmen on the wall of Jerusalem, looking for the enemy, are the ones who remind the Lord. And he says, keep not silence. You guys, don't just go to sleep on us. God wants you to be a watchman. We need more prayer warriors. We need people whose eyes are open. People who respond to the enemy's advance, not by making a lot of noise, but by praying, by calling on the Lord. God says that he has set these watchmen on the walls, and their job is to remind him of his promises towards Jerusalem. Be a watchman. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the things you can be praying for as a watchman is to be praying for the lost. People you and I know don't know the Lord. And Lord, you know, remember, Lord, you said that you don't desire that any should be lost. You want all to be saved. Lord, could you be working in this guy's heart? Could you be working in this gal's heart? Be a watchman. Pray. And he says, verse 7, he says, and give him no rest. Give the Lord no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now see, if God's saying this, I like this. He's kind of saying, look, I give you permission. Call me day or night. Do you have friends like that? Not the ones who do, but you didn't give them permission. You know, the people call you at 2 in the morning and you really wish that they'd go away. No. The people, you know, do you have people that have given you permission that you can call them anytime? That's what God's saying. Look, call me anytime. Wake me up if you have to. Now, the truth is God never goes to sleep. He's far more aware of the situation than you are. But he's saying, call on me. Keep praying. give him no rest till he establish it. Think of the story in Luke 11. Jesus tells of a friend who goes to his neighbor at midnight. Remember the story in asking for bread? And Jesus said, will the guy give him bread? Well, not because he's his friend, but because the guy won't let him go to sleep. He says, oh man, just go away. I've got the kids in bed with me. And you know what it's like. I mean, you know, when faith finally goes to sleep, and you know, the phone rings, you get mad. We get mad at those people, you know, when they wake up the little ones and you spent 3 hours getting them to sleep, right? He says, not because he's his friend will he give him the bread, but because he woke him up. God says, wake me up. Not that he's really asleep. Remind him. Verse 8, he says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. New Living Translation, it's interesting take. It says, the Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own might, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and your wine. Really, it doesn't matter. Because when Jesus comes back, they're getting it all back. And they ain't never losing it again. Because it's his city. And he says, when Jesus comes back, see, that's the context. When Jesus comes back and he says to Jerusalem, never again will anybody control you. You're mine. Now, there is another picture that I think of when I think about this where he says, surely I will no more give thy corn and meat to thine enemies. Do you remember the story in the book of Judges, chapter 6, of Gideon and how Israel and the Midianites? Remember how the Israel was in a big problem, had a big mess, because what would happen? Every year they'd plant their crops, the crops would grow, they'd go out in the fields in the summertime and harvest all the fields and gather in all the grain, you know, thresh the wheat, you know, and do all that work and stuff, finally put it all away in the bins and everything, and then the Midianites would show up and say, give it to us. It's like a bug's life. Now, some of you will relate to this, okay? It's like bug's life, where the ants work all season, right? And then the grasshoppers show up, you know, Hopper and his gang. How many times have you watched that movie? And, you know, they want it all, right? Okay, and God says, never again. Now, see, when I watch stuff like that, I think that it's not fair. The ants worked for this food. What are the grasshoppers doing taking it? That's no fair. For us right now, life isn't fair. Now, some of us, as we're raising our children, we do our best to make sure that, you know the game. You know, that's not a game. This is just life, survival as a parent. One child gets something, what do you have to do? You have to get somebody else. Remember when your kids were still young and they go to somebody else's birthday party? Remember that? And how your kids get all upset because he got all the presents. That's no fair. You know, I've seen people give out presents to all the kids just so that they don't all start crying on them, you know. And sometimes we work so hard because we don't want to play favorites, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's good to be even with your children. But I think sometimes we do a little bit of a disservice because we don't train our children for real life. And they get their first job, and they work hard at it. That's your child. They work hard at that job. But the other guy lays around all day and just kisses up to the boss, and he gets the promotion. Well, it's not fair. I mean, it's not fair. That's right. It isn't. That is the sinful, wicked world that we live in. I'm not making excuses for it. But there will be a day when it will be fair. And that's when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, life will be fair. He says, no more. You work hard, you earned it, you get it. Verse 10. Let's go on to verse 10. Go through the gates. prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Some of the translations say, your Savior comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Instead of being forsaken, instead of being left behind, everybody wants Jerusalem. Everybody wants to go there. Verse 10, he says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway. He's talking about getting stuff ready for a bunch of people to show up. Who's he talking about? I think he's talking about the Lord coming to Jerusalem. I think he's talking about the Lord and the people with him coming to Jerusalem. We're going to see that next week, because Isaiah 63 is an incredible chapter that talks about Jesus coming into the city, Jesus coming to Jerusalem. He says, 11, say unto the daughter of Zion, your son comes. See, Jesus is coming. Verse 12, and they, the Jews, and that one, they shall call them, the Jews, the holy people, the redeemed, the ones who have been purchased by the Lord. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. The holy people, Kodesh, the holy people, holy. The word means apartness, holiness, sacredness, separateness. The Jews will be called the holy people. We use another word for it. We use the word saint. That's a term you hear. We don't often connect it right. Some of us have different backgrounds, that when somebody uses the word saint, it starts cooking up little pictures in your head. People who live in stained glass windows, they have yellow rings around their head. Now, the yellow rings, do you think, are these Sonic the Hedgehog power rings or something? What do you think? What is this? What's the yellow ring? Where do these guys get this yellow? Well, they're saints. You know, that's, saints have these things. Well, we have a problem there. I'm going to make two statements about saints, and this is how we're going to end. The first statement is this. We are saints. Let's get that right. We are saints. The word saint in the New Testament is used 62 times. And it has nothing to do with yellow power rings around the head. It's just addressing the church. If the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the Calvary Chapel in Fullerton, he would call you saints, to the saints in Fullerton. You are saints. The word saint or holy one means one who has been set apart. Set apart. When we come to trust in Jesus, when you say, you know, Jesus, I am a messed up person. You died on a cross for me. I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. Well, he says, okay, we can do that. And he sets you apart. Takes you away from all the rest of the mess. He picks you up and he sets you apart in his eyes. Set apart. Set apart for a special use. For a special person's use. Sometimes you drive up to these big high-rises. You will find, or if you drive into the parking lot, attached to the parking structure, attached to it, sometimes in the best spot, the CEO has his spot, right? And it says, reserved for the chairman of the board. You know, that is holy ground. You should take your shoes off before you walk across that parking spot. No, it is set apart for his use. And when you came and accepted Jesus, when you opened your heart to him, God set you apart for his use. It's kind of like he turned the collar up behind you and he wrote his name on it. You know, this belongs to me. This one belongs to me. You know, you touch my truck, I break a you face. You belong to him. for His use only. We are saints. He has called us to be saints. He has made us saints. That's one statement I want to make. The other statement I want to say about holy people is that, well, first is we are saints. The second thing I want to say is we are becoming saints. See, even though we are already called holy by the Lord, and we'll go to heaven, the problem is we're attached to bodies that are pretty messed up. Bodies that are pretty stinky, dirty, broken, have problems, and don't work all the time. We do things that aren't always quite, that don't always quite go with the holy thing, you know. And so this process, there is a process that is part of life. If you want the theological term, it is called sanctification. It means becoming sanctified. That doesn't explain much. It means becoming holy. Becoming more separate. Becoming more apart. Becoming purer. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is where we'll end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians is after God eats peaches and cream. Then there's the TTTs. Timothy. Thessalonians and then Timothy. We want 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, Paul's saying, you know, you remember, guys, we, you know, went through that new believers class, and you got to learn what it's like to be a Christian, and to, you know, kind of things are, you know, how God changes your life and stuff. And he says, you're doing good, but you know what? We got to do even more. And do even more. There's more to this. He says, verse 2, For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You remember the kinds of things, how we explained to you that God's going to be changing your life and making you different. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God, even, there's the word, even your sanctification, that you become more and more holy. It's God's will. It's not an option. It's not an elective course. It's not, well, you know, I'm not sure I like this sanctification stuff. I just like being me and who I am. Well, you know what? It's not an option. It's God's will. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, immorality. He says that's not a part of holiness. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Know how to control your body in a pure way, in a good way. It's God's will. Look down at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. In other words, you got problems with this? You talking to me? You got problems with this? You don't got problems with me, Paul says. You got problems with God. If you have problems with the fact that God wants you growing in your life, changing to be more like Him, well, your problem is the fact that God has put His Holy Spirit in you and you're fighting against Him. Because see, He's going to want to be making changes in all of us all the time as we go on to be like Jesus. Part of the process involves, I believe, we call it being crucified, dying to yourself, learning to say no to yourself, being crucified with Christ. I found a really neat quote by a brother named A.W. Tozier. And he said this, "There are three marks of one who is crucified. One, he is facing in only one direction." That happens, huh? You, if you're nailed to a cross, you ain't turning around looking over your shoulder, okay? You're facing in one direction, like going in God's way. Second, he can never turn back. Well, you know, I'm not sure I like this crucified thing. You know, can we stop that for a little while? No, he can never go back. And three, I like this. He no longer has any plans of his own. One who is crucified and no longer have any plans of my own. He's dying. Don't have any more 5-year plans because, you know what, in 20 more minutes, I'll be dead. Sanctification. The process of becoming more holy. Facing, not turning back, and no longer my own plans, but God, what do you want for me? Oswald Chambers wrote this. Are we prepared for what sanctification will do? It will cost an intense narrowing of all our interests on earth. And an immense broadening of our interest in God. That's the process of becoming more holy. Of the things of this earth become less, there's fewer, not as quite as many things I watch on TV anymore. I just don't quite listen to the same music anymore. Don't quite, you know, there's probably fewer movies that I feel comfortable with anymore. Becomes a narrowing of things on this earth. But you know what? It's not just about starving to death. Because becoming more holy, God opens up a whole ton of stuff. Very interested in the things of heaven. Very interested in the things of the Lord. You know, you're surrounded with Him right here. Right here. Sanctification. You are a saint. You are becoming a saint. You are a saint. You are a saint. Did you remember earlier when I asked you to shake hands with each other? Did you get to know the person's name next to you? Do you remember them? Their name? Some of you are going, oh my gosh, I didn't do that. And he's going to ask me what their name is. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You know what? I'm going to ask you what their name is. Did you take a second and you just, do you know the person's name? Say, hi, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Okay? Would you say, go ahead. Just come and make sure you know the person's name on the other side of you, okay? Okay, yeah. You know their name. Okay, do you know their name? Do you know names? Sweet names? Okay. Good, very good. That's enough. Okay. Isn't it embarrassing when somebody introduces themselves and you forget their name just like that? Oh, man, I hate this the part of this job. Oh, man. What was your name again? Okay. Now, I want you to turn to that person and say, hello, saint.
Saint Bob.
I love that. Well, Saint Joshua. Now, see, that's almost like goes together. It almost like fits or something. Saint Jeff.